If you've been walking in darkness, there is great relief when a voice you recognize says to you, "Fear not. The darkness will soon be over. The new day is about to break into light." Our scripture reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
We who have walked in deep darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, one who will bring eternal peace. We celebrate Christ's birth because he became what we are, giving his life freely, that through his grace we might have the hope of salvation. Because of Jesus, we praise God and declare his glory. Would you please stand and join me with the unison prayer? Almighty God, you have your all to the world in the bleakness of that stable. Love was born that day, pure love, undiluted, poured out for all who call on your name. Such grace, undeserved, deserves a response in the life that we lead. Forgive our ingratitude for all you have done. Draw us to your word, and give us a new song to sing that will resonate throughout the world. Begin with us here. Begin with us now. Amen.
Please remain standing.
Chapter, verses 1 to 14.
In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own homes to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. you will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." May God add his blessing to his word. Privileged to share some of Christmas with you, and thank you each for being here. I want to begin with a story told by a fellow pastor named J.D. Peabody. I told people he must not be from around here because he'd be Peabody. But he's actually in Washington State, so we'll let him slide. His wife, Karen, when she was a young girl, 3 years old, played kind of a miniature Mary in a live nativity. Anybody ever seen a live nativity with the animals and everything else like that? Great idea, but not for a three-year-old. Can you imagine being a three-year-old with all those animals right beside you? And what you're picturing is exactly what happened. She was terrified, absolutely terrified. They didn't know what was going to happen. She was crying hysterically, wanted no part of the whole thing. What are you going to do? Well, in order to keep her calm, her father stepped into the scene. He laid down on the ground between her and the animals, forming a human barricade so that his daughter felt secure. And to do this, he covered himself entirely with straw so that nobody coming to see the living nativity was any the wiser. Great scene. I'm sure Karen's dad was accustomed to better surroundings than hay. I'm sure he also found pieces of hay in hard-to-reach places for quite a while. But instead of thinking it a terrible ordeal, it was a high point in parenting, right? I think he deserves an award for superior parenting, but I have the suspicion that deciding to lay down in the hay was a no-brainer. Automatic. It's what you do for someone you love. Good fathers are like shepherds that way. It's what shepherds do, and it's the reason the shepherds were out keeping watch over their flocks by night. The reason they were available to hear the angels sing was that they were doing what shepherds do, protecting. Nighttime was when thieves and predators posed the greatest threat. So the shepherds placed themselves in harm's way between the sheep and the threat, protecting their sheep with their lives. And this is what God did for us. God in Christ lay his life all the way down in that hay in order to come between us and the threats against us. Did you ever think what Jesus had to give up in order to be born? Karen's father gave up some dignity, gave up some comfort. What did Jesus give up? What did he, as it were, lay down in order to lie down? Time after time, especially in the Gospel of John, we find testimony that Jesus, God in the flesh, was pre-existent before Christmas. His human life began at Bethlehem, but John says the Word was, and it became flesh, that he was with God in the beginning, before the world was made. Later on the night he was to be crucified, the night before he was crucified, at the Last Supper, when Jesus was praying for his disciples and for all who would follow him because of them, he prayed, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So we have here the initial episode of Undercover Boss. The CEO takes a firsthand look at what had only been reported. Consider then what Jesus had to lose, what it cost Jesus to lay down in the hay that night in Bethlehem. We mentioned the loss of glory. When Carol and I were working with a group of churches to host some family of refugees from Kosovo, the agency workers helping us told us time and time again that immigrants may have prestigious jobs in their home countries, but not be licensed to practice in America. Consequently, lawyers and doctors who become refugees may, out of necessity and because they have strong work ethics, work the most menial jobs imaginable. And their self-sacrifice often goes unnoticed because we sometimes just don't even look at folks whose jobs we might think don't matter. We don't remember the humanity of the hardest working among us. Jesus was willing to sacrifice his glory in order not to be rescued, but to come to ours. Then there are the confines of flesh. Sickness, hunger, bruises, torn muscles, all were new experiences. Jesus placed himself in harm's way long before the time came for his crucifixion. We do well to look at that manger that's in our imaginations and say, "You did this for us? Have you met us?" But there was more than physical pain on the horizon for Jesus. Coming to earth meant that he would deal with insults and disrespect from his own creatures. I imagine it's a little like a professional athlete having a bad day, then to have out-of-shape critics yell from the cheap seats and tell you what bad players they are. We wonder how many foul shots they could make with 18,000 people shouting at them. You know, Jesus didn't need the trouble, but he bore it willingly. And then there's lastly, last in the list, also last in his earthly life. That's when the real pain of his real death. The cross was the climax of the mission, planned to be so from the beginning. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this hour that I came. He could have avoided it all, just declined to enter the world. And this is what makes Jesus the greatest of all heroes. He didn't have to do what he did. He did it because he is good. He could do it because he is powerful. And remember that when things don't go the way you'd hope they'd go. Trust that the Lord is wise enough to know what is best in the long run. The long run is the only perspective that matters. Like little Karen's dad, it was a simple decision for him to come. Difficult, but simple. So what was Jesus' motivation then? To bring to pass what sounds like such a simple thing in the children's carol. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. What Jesus had to gain was achieving God's overriding purpose. Many of you have probably heard me say somewhere along the line that the plot of the Bible is God has always been at work to call to himself a people to be his very own. Cover to cover, that's what it's about. And the traditional lesson for Christmas Eve every third year is that passage from Titus that I read and included these words. "He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own, who are zealous for good deeds." Our God's nature is to love. Our Lord's nature is to love. Jesus' nature is to love. Therefore, he desired the good for his people. He targeted them and so removed the obstacles that we had erected that would otherwise come between us and him for all eternity. His people, everyone everywhere who would ever believe in him, were in mortal danger, or maybe you might say immortal danger, from temptation. You know, lethal temptations vary by person, but everyone's got their kryptonite, don't they? Only the real Superman, the only man who ever surpassed being merely human, could deliver us. Jesus puts his power, his Holy Spirit, in us so we don't have to give in anymore. We are in danger from suffering and oppression. The enemy of our souls delights to see people suffer. But it's Jesus' nature as the great shepherd to take his fragile lambs in his arms and bring them safely home. I felt like a fragile lamb, but some of you have too. He brings them safely home, holding them close to his heart. That's true for those suffering physical pains and those dealing with the pain of heartbreak. A faithful Jewish shepherd could take pride in his job, even if it did require night shifts and dealing with smelly, stubborn sheep. They considered theirs to be a noble profession because of who had had it before. The fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel were shepherds. King David had been a shepherd. More to the point, David wrote that most beautiful of Psalms, the 23rd, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's what we see that holy night. The Lord is the shepherd on Christmas, because though we're told about the sheep, they're there. The flock that God is concerned for, the sheep of his pasture, are the shepherds abiding in the fields. David said, "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And the shepherd, glowing with the blinding brightness of the glory of God, that shepherd tells these shepherds, "Fear not." No human shepherd has ever kept better watch over their flocks than the watch that the Lord kept that evening. He led the shepherds in paths of righteousness straight to the manger. He showed them he was with them in the most humble and relatable of ways, a baby in a manger, a feeding trough. He restored their souls with a message of hope and belonging, a message that turned out exactly as they had been told. And he prepared a table before them and filled their cup to overflowing with praise for all the things they had heard and seen. He not only met their need, he anointed their heads with the oil of joy. Because the Savior was born for them, glad tidings for all people, then surely goodness and mercy would follow them all the days of their lives. God shepherded the shepherds that night. Is there anyone who counts on you? Then you need this reminder, because you're a shepherd. Remember that shepherds are part of God's flock. You don't have to wear the burden all the time. In the eyes of the great shepherd of all sheep, you are a much-loved lamb. Full of promise, full of potential, no matter your age, you are part of God's flock. Be thankful for a Savior who knows his skittish sheep well, who laid his life all the way down in the hay, placing himself between us and every danger. Christmas was not the last time that Jesus laid himself down like Karen's dad in order to shield his beloved from danger. Humans are made out of the stuff of earth. Jesus had to enter Mary's womb made of the stuff of the earth in order to do that. The miracle started 9 months before Christmas. And they started way before that, by the way. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. And if the events that made Hanukkah hadn't happened, we wouldn't be having Christmas. Look it up. But the same Jesus who lay down in the hay would later lay down in the tomb. We were as defenseless against death as a 3-year-old. What a cow looked like to that toddler, death was to us and more, threatening all the best things of life. Who would save us from this body of death? Jesus Christ took death on himself willingly. He lay down in the tomb so we could live. It might go unnoticed, and you will encounter people every day who don't see what the Lord has done for them or what he's done for you. But you know he's between you and that danger. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? The one who lay down in the hay lay down in the tomb so we could rise. So when our anxious souls need tending, the Lord still speaks the word of peace on earth, even in the presence of our enemies. Even if the world can't see him, he speaks in the voice that his sheep know. And he proclaims good news of great joy for all the people. Please pray with me. Lord, you came silently, how silently the precious gift was given. Come to us in our silent nights. Come to us in our times when all the shouting has quieted and all that we've been trying not to think about comes rushing at us. You are stronger, Lord. Come to us when we run smack up against something in us that needs to change, but we don't know how. Come to us, Lord. And Lord, teach us to stop beside our weary roads and hear the angels sing. Lord, would you cause those throughout our world bearing a heavy load to lay their burden down and hear the angels sing. Lord, those who abuse their fellow man and woman, be they in human trafficking, be they in peddling addictive drugs and others, be they the oppressor by violence and the invader, would you stop them? And let them hear the angels and recognize that none can overcome the heavenly host. Lord, we rejoice that you will be proven right. But with our whole beings, we desire to be found in the right. So help us, Lord. Teach us a new way. Teach us your way. Teach us the way of laying down our lives. And grant, Lord, that with love for fellow man, love for neighbor, love for family member, love for the difficult, we might bring cheer, bring healing, bring hope and encouragement, and help someone who's been on a weary road. Help our lives, Lord, to speak peace on earth and goodwill toward our neighbor. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.